This morning I plan on turning a page, a new chapter in law and order. And let me just kind of review a little bit so that you know where we've been. I basically said that the law, the Mosaic law, was given for a reason. It wasn't unimportant. And so as Christians in the world today, we like to say, you know, I'm free from the law. I don't need that. But the law served a purpose. And every one of the writers of the New Testament, every one of the disciples, and Jesus himself had that law as a foundation for their life. Even though they didn't talk about it very much, it wasn't like a major theme in the New Testament, although it comes up numerous times. It wasn't a major theme, but it was the foundation for who they were. And that I said that the law revealed to us or answered for us important questions. What is my origin? Where did we come from? Well, the law tells us that we come from God. And this was part of my sermons for the past 10 times I've spoken. And this morning, I promise you, I am turning over a new chapter. If you go to the next slide there, Jonathan. No, I'll skip over that. We've done that. There it is. I'm turning over a new chapter. I'm crossing out law and order and putting in grace and law. Because that was a big question to the New Testament Christians. Because many of the New Testament Christians were Jews. And they had been raised under the law, and it was hard for them to let go. And so it was hard for them to let go. And in the book of Galatians, Paul, it's a tremendous book. I recommend that you read it this week. It's not very long. You can read it in 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes if you're slow like me. But it's about the problem that happened when people are exposed to the law and then they're set free from it and saved by grace. They kind of want to go back to the law. And then Paul basically, I think it was in chapter 3, he said, "Who has bewitched you, foolish Galatians, that you think, having started by faith in Jesus Christ, that going back to the law is going to be any help to you?" And so there was another problem in Galatia, was that Peter, you know, the Apostle Peter, he paid a visit to him. And he came to see him and see how they were doing, and everybody was excited. And when Peter came, he was fellowshipping with them, he was eating with them, and it was really great. They were having a revival. It was really exciting. And then some of Peter's friends, Jewish friends, showed up, and Peter and his Jewish friends began to separate themselves from the Gentiles. They wouldn't eat with them. They wouldn't drink with them. They kept themselves separate. And Paul saw this going on, and he says, "What is this? You can't do this." And so that's what we're going to look at in chapter 2, is what Peter or Paul's response to him. Paul confronted Peter to his face and said, "What is this you're doing? You can't do this. You're sending out you're not preaching salvation by the law, but you're sending out a message to the Gentile Christians that somehow Jewish Christians are cleaner than Gentile Christians. Whoa, you know, we don't eat anything but kosher food." And so it was a bad message, and Paul confronts Peter. And there were a group of Christians in the Galatian region. By the way, the book of Galatians is not written to one church. It's written to all the churches in the area of Galatia. And there was a bunch of churches there. And so it was written to a bunch of churches. And in that area, there were people that were called Judaizers, which meant that they were saying, they were telling the men that you can't really be a good Christian unless you're circumcised. You can't be a good Christian unless, you know, you come under the knife. And that was a problem. Paul basically was teaching everybody that if you add anything onto you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and if you add anything onto it at all, you're nullifying God's grace. Now, so, you know, I thought about it. I'm a pastor. I want people to grow in the Lord. I want them to pray every day. I want them to read the Bible every day. I want them to worship God and follow in His footsteps every day. Now, so how would you like it if when you came to church, our greeters, our lovely greeters that are doing such a good job of greeting people, stood out there with clipboards and made you sign off every Sunday morning that you have prayed every day and that you read your Bible every day? Now, you wouldn't like that, right?
I wouldn't. Some people like that, not me.
Well, I'm one of those people that don't like that kind of stuff. Now, so hear what I'm talking about. I believe in accountability. I believe that in accountability, but I think you need to voluntarily make yourself accountable. I don't think it's really very effective if the pastor makes you accountable or holds you accountable without you making that voluntary commitment. And so I want us to look at verses 15 and following and just look at what Paul is saying to the Galatians in response to the problem of Judaizers saying, you're not saved unless you're circumcised. You're not saved unless you keep the Sabbath. You're not saved unless you separate yourself from that which is unclean. So let's look at verse 15. Verse 15, I kind of read that and I think, oh, you know, that's not very politically correct, Paul. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, I thought, you know, Paul, why did you have to tack sinners onto the word Gentiles? We're all Gentiles here today, right?
Right.
We're pretty much all Gentiles. And so we're not just ordinary Gentiles. We're Gentile sinners. But Paul is saying we ourselves are Jews by birth. What's he saying? He says, well, we're not exactly the same as Gentile sinners. But I am so thankful for the next verse because what he says in the next verse says that doesn't make any difference. What he says in the next verse is he's saying that it doesn't matter if you're a Jew by birth or a Gentile sinner. It doesn't matter. So let's look at verse 16. He says this. He begins it with the word yet. Basically, yet just nullified what he just said. He says it doesn't matter that we're Jews by birth, and it doesn't matter that you are sinners, Gentile sinners. Here's what he says. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, and so we also, he's saying us Jews, we Jews also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And this is what I've been saying for 10 sermons. I'm basically saying the law is important, but it doesn't save you. The law is important, but it doesn't justify you. What the law does is it condemns you, right? The law brings condemnation. Paul says in Romans that the law reveals to us what sin is. It tells us what sin is. And so as I'm saying, if we're free from the law, we need to know what we're free from, because that reveals to us a lot about God. It tells us about the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the perfection of God. And when we read things in Matthew where Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you can in no way enter the kingdom of heaven." We got to be more righteous than Pharisees? That's impossible. And it is. The only way we can become righteous is through Christ Jesus. And so this is what I've been saying. So let me not get away from my notes, or I might get really sidetracked here. Let's look at that word justified. I've been using the word justified this morning, and Paul's using the word justified. What does it mean? Well, the word justified in one sense is an accounting term, right? You justify your account. You reconcile your account, and it's justified, and it's balanced. It's in balance. But in the sense that Paul's using it, it's a legal term. It's a legal term where justified means declared innocent. So if you go to court and you're accused of a crime and the judge says you're justified, he's declaring you innocent. Innocent. And that's literally, and there's for years people have been saying justification means just as if I have never sinned. Have you ever heard that? Just as if and that's what it means. It means you're declared innocent. You didn't do it. You're not a sinner. You're justified. Just as if I've never sinned. And I don't know about you, but that should make a difference in your life. That should make a difference. When you think, God looks at us, he sees, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God sees the blood of Jesus, and he declares us innocent, and it's just as if we have never sinned. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? That's worth shouting about. You know, and the thing is I think after you've been a Christian for a while, maybe 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, you kind of start to take that for granted. How about you? I mean, I have to remind myself not to take it for granted that I'm justified. Amen. So, hey, get excited. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then it is just as if you have never sinned. Now let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 is kind of a controversial verse, because Bible scholars tend to interpret that differently, and they take sides. I'm not going to get into that this morning, but let's read it. Verse 17, the next verse there, it says, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin?" And so this is Paul's standard way of proving his point. He's saying we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And Jews are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. To be said that there's some people who are saying this, that we too is, it, then Christ serves sin. In order to become saved, you have to admit that you're a sinner, right? If you reject that, if you think, well, I'm righteous, I don't need to be saved, you know, then you can't be saved. And I've thought 100 times, I would much rather be speaking to a room full of sinners than a room full of self-righteous people. Amen. So let us not be self-righteous. Now, you know, there is an issue is that, you know, we're not sinners saved by grace. Why? Because we're justified, right? It is as if we have never sinned. And so I get that point. But in order to be justified, you have to need being justified. It's sort of like having on Easter, you know, I've always said, you know, in order to have a resurrection, somebody has to die. And so in order to be justified, you have to be a sinner. And so basically the point Paul's saying there is that this doesn't make Christ the servant of sin. He's not serving sin to us so that we can be justified. We are sinners who need to be saved. And that's the point. And then Paul concludes that with certainly not. And I kind of have a difficult time with that because in the Greek, the phrase there is megenoito. And Paul uses it frequently throughout the book of Romans. And those of you who were here for my Bible study in Romans, which has been, over a year since we did that, hadn't it? Anyway, frequently throughout the book of Romans, Paul would interject this megenoito, which it's not just a certainly not. It's not a respectable, you know, would you like to have some pork chops for lunch? Oh, certainly not. What Paul was interjecting there was something more powerful than just certainly not. I like the King James that says, what? So who knows what the King James says? God forbid. And I like the New American Standard Version, which says, may it never be, which is actually the most accurate translation. May it never be, megenoito, may is no, not, genoito is exist. And so what Paul is saying there, he says, is Christ the servant of sin? May that never exist. May that thought never come into existence, or perish the thought. Perish that thought. Let that thought die. That thought should never even come into existence that Christ is the servant of sin. He is not the servant of sin. He is the Lord of righteousness. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Glory. Hallelujah. Can you get excited? Thank you. Hallelujah. Let's look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, for if I rebelled what I tore down, I proved myself to be a transgressor. And here he's referring exactly to what Peter was doing. When Peter separated himself from the Gentiles and began eating separately, and he was sending out a message that law, the old Mosaic law, is more important, and that we need to build that up, and that Gentile men need to be circumcised. Women need to cover themselves, and this, all the laws and rituals of the Old Testament were important. And they are important, but not in the sense that we need to keep them in order to be saved. For if I rebelled what I tore down, I proved myself to be a transgressor. If I go back to requiring law, I become judged by that law. And then I become a transgressor. That's what Paul is saying. For if I rebelled what I tore down, I proved myself to be a transgressor. Let's go back to Romans chapter 7 and look what Paul said there. I think he explains it there quite nicely. Chapter 7, he's saying in verse 21, he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Look at that next phrase. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And, you know, that's what I've been trying to emphasize. The law of God is holy, it's good, it's righteous. We should delight in it. But look what he goes on to say. For I delight in the law of my inner being. But, verse 23, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And so we have these laws that are waging war within us. That's the way Paul puts it. Waging war. We want to serve sin, or we want to serve God and the law of God. But you know what? But with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And so Paul has an answer for this. This is the very end of chapter 7 of Romans. What does he say in the next verse? He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And then this is, I think I've shared this before, verse 3 is one of my favorite verses. It says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. God did this. He couldn't, sin, law, could not do this. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin. Whose sin? Condemned our sin in whose flesh? No, not our flesh. He condemned sin in Christ Jesus, who bore our sin on the cross. And so seemingly, we get off scot-free. Whoa. Jesus paid the price for your sin and my sin for us on the cross. That is incredible. That is cosmic. It's absolutely unbelievable that God would do that. It is love beyond reason. It is crazy love that God would do that. He did that for us while we were still sinners. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. And so Paul is saying this law of the Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death, the law of faith in Jesus Christ, of putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So essentially, you don't become saved except through Jesus Christ. Nothing. You can't add, if you add anything onto that, you nullify the grace of God. If you say, okay, and I was talking to somebody recently about that. They had gone to visit somebody, and they were in another church. In that church, they said, you have to be baptized in water. You're not saved if you're not baptized in water. And I said, no, you can't do that. If you do, you nullify the grace of God. And that's the same thing the Judaizers were doing. They were telling people you have to be circumcised. And Paul said, no, you can't do that. And I say the same thing with baptism in water. Baptism in water is a good thing. It's commanded by God. We ought to all do that, get baptized in water. But you can't say you're not saved if you haven't been baptized in water. You can't say that. If you go there, You nullify. This is what Paul says. You nullify the grace of God. Verse 19 of our verse in Galatians chapter 2 says this, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." So the law teaches us about condemnation. The law teaches us about sin. And the law teaches us about death, about dying. But here's the thing, is if you die, then law is no longer your master. It's the same thing with sin. When you die to sin, then sin is no longer your master. When you die to self, then self is no longer the master. And you live to God and make God your master. Make Him our Lord and Savior. But we die to the law. The person who is a slave to sin, a slave to a habit, a slave to bad thinking, wrong thinking, if you die, you're no longer a slave to that, right? And so that's why Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. That's ultimately what we all want to do. Look at verse 20. Paul basically explains this, and this is a wow scripture for me and for almost everybody. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." And that's what we do when we become a Christian. We identify with Him in His death. Why? Because He's taken our sin. We identify with Him in His death. And Paul says in Romans 6, he says, "For if we have been crucified with Christ, we shall also be, if we are associated with Him in His death, we shall also be associated with Him in His what? His resurrection." So Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. I have denied myself. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Hallelujah. And then our last verse this morning is Romans 21. He says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." I do not nullify the grace of God. And so here's the problem. Let me get to the problem for the pastor. You're saved by grace. You're saved by faith in Christ. In God, you can't keep the law to be saved. You know, but we live in a world that is really, really, really fallen. It's really bad out there. And so, what am I going to say? What am I going to say to the homosexual that wants to be a Christian and a homosexual? What am I going to say to the adulterer that wants to be a Christian and an adulterer? Are you saved by grace or not? Are you saved by faith in Jesus Christ or not? Am I going to say, well, you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but add something on to that, then I nullify the grace of God. And so I've thought about this a lot, and it comes down to the point here it is. Comes down to the brass tacks, where the rubber meets the road, okay? It comes down to this, is that you can't live the Christian life and continue in living in sin. You can't do that. And so, it boils down to, if you ask me about homosexuality, I have to say, as Christians, we love everyone, but we don't accept sin. You need to stop. If you're a drunk, we love you, but you got to quit. If you're committing adultery, hey, we love you, but you can't do that. You got to stop. And so, yes, you are saved by grace, and you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, period. But then, you know, we're called to what? Live for God, which means walking uprightly in every way that we can. And by the way, none of you can do it. Some of you think you can do it. Well, I'm just imagining there's people out there that think they can do it. But we can't do it perfectly. And so that's why we always have to rely on the grace of God in our lives. So I have some questions for you. I've been asking you these questions, you know, the questions having to do with the law. The law reveals to us the answers to questions like, where did I come from? Where did I come from? How should I live my life? The law will answer that question. It'll tell you how you should live your life. The law will tell us, you know, where we're headed. It tells us that we're a part of God's plan. But I have some new questions for you this morning. Number one, have I been saved by the grace of God? I have a slide for that, Jonathan, just so everybody can visually see it. So I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. Have I been saved by the grace of God? And I didn't put it in there, but it's implied. Have I been saved by faith in Jesus Christ? So that's how the grace of God comes on us. And so I ask you this morning to ask yourself this question. Have I been saved by the grace of God? Or am I maybe saved because I've been going to church for 30 years and I've done all the right things? Maybe that's why I'm saved. Maybe I'm a little bit self-righteous in my churchiness. Maybe I'm saved because I go to church a lot. Well, you know, the old saying is that you can sit in a garage all day long, you're still not going to be a car. Just sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is faith in Jesus Christ and being justified through Jesus Christ. So, have I been saved by the grace of God? The only gospel that saves is the gospel of grace. It's the only gospel that saves. Are you trusting in yourself for salvation? Are you trusting in your works for salvation? Your morality? Your ethics? Your values? Are you putting your trust in those things? Or are you putting your trust in God? Question number two. Am I trying to mix law and grace? Now, some people might be asking me that because I've been preaching on the law. I am not trying to mix law and grace. The law says that I must do something to please God. Grace says that God has already done something that he's happy with. It says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Grace says that God has done all the work necessary to please him, that we cannot please him. And Paul emphasizes this. He says, all our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. He says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us deserve to go to heaven in our own anything. All of us depend upon Jesus Christ. And so, am I trying to mix law and grace? No, I'm not. Are you, in your life, are you have the grace of God, but then you have certain laws that you insist everybody keep around you? And there's plenty of groups out there that do that. Question number three, am I rejoicing in the fact that I am justified by faith in Christ? Does that cause you to rejoice, or have you gotten a little, has it gotten a little stale in your life? Maybe you've taken it for granted. We need to rejoice in the fact that God has set us free. And sometimes you just have to work yourself up to it. You have to tell yourself, this is worth rejoicing over. Amen? Am I rejoicing in the fact that I am justified by faith in Christ? Hallelujah. Question four, am I walking in the liberty of grace? Now, liberty doesn't mean license to sin, but rather we are free to enjoy God and give Him glory. Because we can come to God. We're not condemned by our sin. It's just as if we have never sinned, and we can come before God. The Hebrews writer says, boldly come before the throne of God. Hallelujah. Liberty doesn't mean license to sin, but rather we are free to enjoy and boldly come before God and glorify Him forever. We obey God because of love, not because it's required of us. We obey God because He loves us. John says it's not that we love God, it's that He loved us. That is the real work, that God proved His love for us by offering His Son for us. Question number, which one am I on? Five. Question number five. Or was I on four?
Five.
Thank you. For those of you that can count, I can't. Number five, am I willing to defend the truth of the gospel? This is what Paul's doing in the book of Romans. He's defending the truth of the gospel. He's standing up for it. Now, it doesn't mean that we're to become, you know, God's police and go around, you know, getting on everybody's case, you know. But basically, am I willing to stand up? You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and by faith alone. Not faith in baptism, not faith in circumcision, not faith in and something else. You are saved by faith and faith alone. Question number six. Actually, I'm tempted to back up number five. Can you back up one? Am I willing to defend the truth of the gospel? That is so important. We need to be able to stand up for salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Or perhaps we fear men more than we fear God. You know, in the Old Testament, frequently, and even in the New Testament, frequently in the New Testament too, it says, fear God. Why? Why? And it's because, I think, it's because we're not supposed to fear men. If we fear God, we're not going to fear men. And that's what, you know, it's like Peter and John, and when they were arrested and beaten and then released and ordered not to teach in the name of Jesus anymore, he says, what are we going to do? Obey you or obey God? We're going to obey God because we fear God, and we don't fear you, because God is greater and more mighty and more righteous, and we put God first in everything. So, it makes us willing to defend the truth of the gospel because we do not fear men. And my last question is, am I walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel? The best way to defend the truth is in the way you walk, not in the way you talk. It's living the life proving it, is when you show love to your neighbors and show that you're showing them that God loves them when you do it. Yes, we know God loves us and that he gave his son. We know that, but they don't know that. But when you show love to your neighbor, you're showing them that God loves them. So that's why it's important to walk uprightly. If you go out bar hopping on Friday night, you haven't really proved anything about the grace of God, have you? Except that God is not going to strike you with lightning every time you take a drink. God is graceful. You know, sometimes I kind of wish that he would. There, you know, you've been in that situation where, you know, that person needs a good dose of a lightning strike. Am I willing, do I walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want us to close in prayer. We're going to, Jaron's going to come. He doesn't know it yet, but Jaron's going to come. And we're going to spend some time in prayer. And, you know, how many of you are saved by grace? It's the only way you can be saved. How many of you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I want us to spend some time in prayer. We have, it seems like the past couple of weeks, several weeks have been really hard. Some people in our church have been going through serious life-threatening issues. Bill Lewis had triple bypass surgery because he was in heart failure. He was having serious heart issues. And so And then Kurt Adams and Robin and Chris has been struggling with physical issues and whatnot. Why don't we take time right now to pray for one another? Would you be willing to do that, to let the love of God flow through you and care for one another? So this morning, if you want prayer, either for yourself or for somebody you love, like Doug might want prayer for Robin. If Doug could you stand up and we'll get people to come and pray with you and pray for Robin's healing. Pray for a miracle in her life. Hallelujah. And we'll pray for Kurt. I don't see Marcia in here. Is she here? She's next. Oh, she's with Kurt. Okay. All right. And then, of course, Dixie's not here, but we can pray for them. So... So would you stand up, if you want prayer this morning, would you raise your hand? You want somebody to come and pray with you this morning? Would you raise your hand? Doug, would some people come and pray with Doug this morning? I'll be glad to pray with him. And hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father God. Hallelujah.